became visible. The Creator became created. The Sustainer of all became dependent. The Almighty became weak. God became man. Now, the incarnation has always been a doctrine that has just completely blown me away. You know, the Trinity is like that. When we contemplate the Trinity, three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it just kind of blows our mind away when we begin to think about that. But the incarnation is like that for me also. That God, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty Sovereign of everything, stooped and became a mere human being. Now, I want to give you a little background. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and he started the church there. And he gives us this beautiful gem in the middle of dealing with a few problems at the church he started in Philippi. Apparently, there was disunity and strife that was causing difficulty in this church. Paul mentions two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Maybe they were arguing about the weirdness of each other's names. We don't know exactly. But there were problems there. And you know, in all churches, whether the churches are mentioned in Scripture or churches in America, churches anywhere in the world, you're going to have at times difficulty and problems that arise because we are human and we still have fallen natures. We've been redeemed, but we still have sinful tendencies. And Paul chooses to address this problem of disunity in this church by giving us Christology. What is Christology? Someone tell me. I know Seth knows. Christology. The study of Christ. That's a simple answer. You get 10 points for that. The study of Christ. And Paul is dealing with a problem of two women quibbling. And there's a little bit of disunity in this church. And there's some problems. There's people that are preaching with impure motives in this church. And so he decides to use Christology or theology to deal with the problem. And I want to say something about Christology that's absolutely true. I think Christology solves everything. You know, it's like the little girl in the Sunday school class. Every time the Sunday school teacher asks a question, the little girl raises her hand and says, Jesus. And then the teacher asks another question, and she'll raise her hand, Jesus. And you know what? She's kind of right. All the answers to all the questions really is Jesus Christ. And my topic for this family camp is service or servanthood. And I want to just have, I have just 2 points. And the first one is Jesus as our model or example. And the second one is servanthood is our job description as Christians. The first one, Jesus as our example. Now, you've seen the little wristbands and little things that have WWJD, and we tend to make fun of those things because we like to talk about what Jesus has done as far as going to the cross, dying for our sins, rising from the dead. But there are passages in the Scriptures where we are taught or told to follow Christ, follow His example. So we have to be careful that we don't just throw that out the window because it's maybe not a good thing. What would Jesus do? But here we have Paul telling us to follow Christ's example. John Stott, who is a preacher that just passed away within the last couple of months. And if you ever read anything by John Stott, recommend anything that he's written. He's a great, great pastor and theologian. He said this, "The incarnation was the most spectacular instance of cultural identification in the history of mankind. For the Son of God did not stay in the safe immunity of his heaven, remote from human sin and tragedy. He actually entered our world. He emptied himself of his glory and humbled himself to serve. He took our nature. He lived our life, endured our temptations, experienced our sorrows, felt our hurts, bore our sins, and died our death. He penetrated deeply into our humanness. He never stayed aloof from the people he might have been expected to avoid. He made friends with the dropouts of society. He even touched untouchables. He could not have become more one with us than he did. It was a total identification of love. I want to look first at two negative examples of what I'll call servanthood in the Bible. And the first one, the first negative example is angelic. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, I want to read a passage. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now, in this passage, every verb in this passage shows Satan's desire to ascend. To ascend. Now, Satan is a created being. Humans are created beings. And the one purpose that God has in creating angels and creating humans is to serve Him. To serve Him. And here we have a very powerful, high-ranking angel who decides, he says, I will go up, up, up. And Jesus says, by way of contrast, Jesus says, I will go down. God says to Satan, you will be cast down to hell. And he says about Christ, you will be given the name that is above every name. I want to look at another negative example, and this one is human. This one involves Adam. The first Adam was made in the divine image of God. So too was Christ. The first Adam grasped at the thought of being like God. The last Adam was God, but emptied himself. The first Adam aspired to a reputation. The last Adam made himself of no reputation. The first Adam spurned being God's servant. The last Adam took upon himself the form of a servant. The first Adam sought to be in the likeness of God. The last Adam was made in the likeness of men. The first Adam exalted himself. The last Adam humbled himself. The first Adam became disobedient unto death. The last Adam became obedient unto death. The first Adam was condemned and disgraced. The last Adam was highly exalted and given the name of Lord. Now I want to read the passage again in Philippians. And I want to read the first four verses of chapter 2. If I can find it. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose, on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And then we have our passage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And you see, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 presents Jesus as the ultimate model for Christian behavior and action. It is the supreme example of humility. It is self-sacrificing and self-giving service. Do y'all find it difficult? I think the answer is pretty clear. Do y'all find it difficult to serve? Wives, at times, do you find it difficult to serve your husbands? Husbands, do you find it difficult to serve your wives? I think we'd all agree that it's difficult to take on the role of a servant, serving other people. Serving other people in simple ways. We just find it difficult. We want to be served. We live in a society where we live in a very self-focused, self-absorbed society where everything that exists in business, in commerce, is to satisfy our needs. And so we're constantly looking for that next thing that we can buy or pursue that's going to gratify ourselves. And this is exactly the opposite of what we as Christians are called to be like. And this is exactly, you know, what would you imagine if you were to be in the eternal councils when they were deciding what to do to solve the sin problem by sending the second person of the Trinity from heaven down to earth to become an embryo, a baby in the womb of Mary, to be a baby born in a manger, to be a little toddler running around the house, to being a teenager, and to ultimately die on a cross for our sins. Is that how you would choose to do it? Probably not. If we were going to send the second person of the Trinity down, we're talking about Jesus, Lord of the universe. And he comes to a poor little family, and he's born in a manger, and he grows up in a carpenter's family. Would we send him to the most royal place that we can think of on earth with the most palatial estate and to have servants waiting on his every need because we're talking about a child king? That's not how Jesus came. His was an example of self-sacrificing, self-giving service, the kind of service that God wants for us as His people today. Now, I want to look at another text that I think parallels very well with Philippians, and that's John chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, I want to look now at an example that illustrates perfect servanthood. And this is in the life of our Lord. Now, John 13, verse 1, is pretty incredible. It says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And then we'll read it in a minute, but we're talking about hours before Christ is crucified. It's now saying His hour is at hand. His hour is at hand. And so He's deeply, deeply troubled, we know. We know about His prayer in the garden. We know that He's distressed. He even prays, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And so we have Jesus in the room with His disciples that He's chosen. At this time, after 3 years of ministry, he's not pastoring a megachurch like maybe we think that if God Himself comes to earth and starts a movement, He's going to be, you know, immediately have a megachurch. And He doesn't have a megachurch. He has a handful of disciples. And in this instance, in John chapter 13, they're arguing about who's going to be Jesus' right-hand man in the kingdom. They're still thinking that maybe He's going to overthrow the Romans and He's going to present Himself as king and He's going to need some vice regents to help Him rule. And so they're arguing. I mean, we're talking hours before He's crucified, and here they are arguing about this. One of the disciples, one of the most prominent disciples is going to deny Jesus in just a few hours. I mean, completely deny him with cursing and everything. So this is one of the disciples that he's leaving the church in his hands. Another apostle, disciple, that was chosen to be in this group was Judas. And Judas was actually going to betray Jesus. Betray him. Now, let's continue in John chapter 13. He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, which included Judas's feet, by the way, I don't know if you thought about that, but he washed Judas's feet, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. For now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And then we hear about how Judas leaves and goes to betray Jesus. Now, in John chapter 13, it says, "Knowing he had come from God, Jesus rises from the table and lays aside his garments." In Philippians 2, from his position of eternal preexistent equality with God, Jesus, as it were, lays aside the garment of his visible glory. In John 13, Jesus performs a menial task often assigned to slaves, washing the feet of others. During this time, even Jews, even poor Jews, it was too demeaning, even for very poor Jews, to take on the task of washing someone's feet. So if you went to someone's house, you would take off your sandals and you would recline. They would lay down with their feet facing back here, and they would lay around the table and they would recline and kind of eat with one elbow propped up, and they would eat laying down. So this is what they were doing. And before they would recline at the table, the owner of the home would ask a slave to wash the feet, because in the dusty roads and traveling, the people may have been clean and bathed, but by traveling, their feet got dirty. And so when they were having the Lord's Supper and they were eating together the Passover and spending this time together, the disciples are arguing and trying to one-up one another and say, "No, it's going to be me. I'm going to be at his right hand. You're going to be way down there. You know, I'm, you know, maybe Peter was doing this, I don't know. But I'm going to be in charge here. And Jesus is, you know, you just have to understand, he's hours from going to the cross. And he's watching his disciples. And it kind of looks like that his ministry hasn't been too very successful. They don't realize what he's all about. They don't realize what he's going to do. They're thinking that he's going to be setting forth his kingdom. Well, he actually is setting forth his kingdom, but it's an upside down, different kind of kingdom that has never existed before. And they don't understand it. They're not getting it. They're going to get it later. But they're just not getting it. And Jesus is observing his disciples, and nobody washed the feet. Nobody's going to wash the feet because it's just too demeaning. And Jesus decides, I'm going to do an object lesson, and I'm going to wash these men that I love. I'm going to wash their feet. And so they're watching him. He gets up, and they're wondering, what's he doing? You know, what's he going to do? He takes off his outer garment. He girds himself with the towel. He puts water in a basin, and he begins to wash their feet. Have you seen on what they call Monday, Thursday? Have you seen where cameras are rolling and you might see the Pope washing the feet of some poor pilgrim, some poor person? And they do that every year on Monday, Thursday. And in fact, it's almost an ordinance. I think it is an ordinance in the Greek Orthodox Church, foot washing. I know in some Amish churches, it's also considered a ordinance like the Lord's Supper and baptism, foot washing. Now, I don't think when Jesus said, I want you to do this, that he was actually describing, I want you to do exactly this, because we don't live in that culture and we don't do foot washings because it's not necessary. But the point Jesus was making is, I want you to serve one another. I have come to serve you, and I'm Lord, and I'm serving you. So it's basically a visual parable. At this point, he's not talking. He's just washing their feet. In John 13, Jesus performs a menial task often assigned to slaves. In Philippians 2, Jesus takes the form of a slave and serves others. In John 13, when Jesus finishes, he once again takes his outer garments and puts them back on. In Philippians 2, after his work on earth is finished, Jesus returns to the visible glory with the Father that was his before time. In John 13, Jesus resumes his place at the table from which he had temporarily departed. In Philippians 2, Jesus is exalted by the Father and sits down again on his heavenly throne. In John, Jesus concludes by saying, "You address me as teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." In Philippians 2, it says that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You realize there's coming a day when Jesus will see all angels, all human beings will be bowing their knee and saying that Jesus is Lord. And for the fallen angels, it's too late. For all the unbelievers that have rejected Christ, it's too late. But they will know for all eternity that Jesus is Lord. And as Christians, we will bow the knee with glad hearts, and we will look to our Savior Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of the universe. He is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. The story in John 13 is an example of humble service. And in Philippians 2, Paul uses the incarnation and humiliation of Christ as an example of humble service. Now, Jesus said in Mark 10, whoever wishes to become great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be everybody's slave. And as one pastor put it, he said this, in God's upside down economy, the road to the top is from the bottom. And that flies in the face of everything our culture believes is necessary to be successful. This is what Jesus is teaching. It's opposite It's opposite of most your church growth techniques. It's opposite of most your mega church of their pursuing of success and what success means. Jesus is saying here that what I consider success is when I see my disciples serving one another, finding creative ways to help one another and to serve. And for our purposes here with Family Camp, is we would hope that by seeing this example of Christ who came from heaven to earth and humbled himself as a servant, and this is how Paul is addressing problems in the church. He's saying, look at what Christ did. Instead of just saying, hey, start serving. Quit being selfish. You two women, quit arguing with one another. Instead of doing that, he preaches and he writes and he gives us this passage of one of the most sublime examples of Christology that we find in Scripture. And he does this so that we would be inspired by Jesus' example, because of what he did for us. We have embraced the gospel, and now that we're living in our church and existing here on earth, we should lay aside our selfish interests. Lay aside even our service that is promoted by, well, I'll serve as long as it's this, or I'll serve as long as it's that, but I won't do that and I won't do that. Lay that aside and find a creative ways of serving one another. So we have seen that Christ is our model or example. He said after he washed the disciples' feet, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." This leads me to my next point. Servanthood is our job description. All Christians are called to gospel-motivated service. Philippians 2:5 clearly tells us to be like Christ. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, in order for us to be servants, we have to change the way we think. It's a mindset. We have to incorporate a mindset, because naturally, we do not want to serve one another. Naturally, we come and we want to be served. So we have to abandon that natural mindset, and we have to take on a mindset that Christ has given us. And Paul tells us, have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus in your minds. Have this attitude. And what was the attitude? It was humility and servanthood. You know, being a spectator, I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. Y'all are pretty regular. When you make it to Sunday school and you make it to Wednesday nights, you're the regular crowd, and you make it to family camp. You know, we have a host of others that we would like to see come to Sunday school and come to Wednesday nights and you know, go to family camp and all those things. So I'm really preaching to the choir, but maybe they'll listen to our tapes, Randy tapes, that dates me. They'll listen online. They'll listen to our teaching, and hopefully they will, as they read Scripture, see this example of Christ and say, you know what? I am tired of being a spectator. I need to get involved. And, you know, really what we hope is that you just find creative ways to get involved. You know, when you're walking around and you see pieces of paper on the floor or the chairs are in disarray, without being asked, just start straightening the chairs. If you see weeds that need to be pulled out front, just like whenever I would go with my mother anywhere when I was a kid, we'd be going shopping. We would be going, you know, to eat somewhere. Before my mom would go in the restaurant or before we'd go in the store, my mom would stoop down and pull weeds at like a Target or something. And it was so embarrassing. It was like, what are you doing? But she just had this thing. She just hated weeds. And so there's instances where if you have some time, just come up to the church and ask Christian, ask Randy, ask Jess. Ask if there's something you can do. And that's how we serve one another. I think our church is great. When someone's sick, immediately meals start going out to that sick person or the person that's just had a baby or something. And that's acts of service. We can all do that. It doesn't take a theological degree. It doesn't take a super thorough knowledge of the Bible. But we can all agree that acts of service is something that we can all do. And we can learn to do a better job at. Being a spectator won't cut it. Just attending won't do. We have a lot of Christian people that just attend. You know, I just want to hear the preaching and then out the door, and you see them the next week. Then you have some people that come on Christmas and Easter, you know, and you see them at Christmas and you want to say so bad as they're leaving, say, hey, we'll see you at Christmas or we'll see you at Easter. You know, you just want to say it, but you don't. Being a servant is not something you do. Being a servant is an identity. It's an identity. The gospel makes servants of us all. Christ gave himself for us, and his desire is that we, in return, give ourselves for others. Like I said earlier, look around you. This place is full of ways to serve, little things. All of us should be doing something. Volunteer. What kind of things, Randy, can people volunteer that you need help in in regards to children? Nursery, taking care of little kids during church, that's a difficult task, you know. I don't know, primarily you want women doing that? Yeah. But there are things that men can do. Ask Ted, I know, has a chart of people that work up there in the sound booth, and if he'll teach you, he'll tell you what to do. It's not that hard. In fact, most of the time when I'm up there, I'm doing the little pushing the button on the computer. I mean, I can do that. And I change the screen when we're singing songs. And whenever we're messing up, that's usually me or, you know, not paying attention. Volunteer. Make yourself available. Teach a Sunday school class. Take a class. We have Vacation Bible School. Some of you have time that you can devote to that. It's during the day, and if you're available, make yourself available. They're going to need lots of workers to make that thing happen. So if you can be here, volunteer for that. Help out. Do something, anything. Do you remember some of, who's the oldest one? Sister Eva's oldest one in here. Do you remember back in the day of full service gas stations where you pulled in and you did not get out and put gas in your car? But you pulled in, and this guy came out, and I actually worked at a full-service gas station back in the day. Santa Clara, Utah, it was a one-pump little gas station in a little town, and when I worked there, people would pull up, and they wouldn't even get out of their car. Roll down the window and ask what you want and fill up. One time, I filled up a guy's diesel with unleaded, a whole tank, complete. It dawned on me after I was done, and so I went to him and I said, you are not going to believe what I did. I filled up your whole tank with unleaded gasoline. He goes, oh, what are we going to do about that? I said, I don't know. He goes, well, we're going to have to siphon it out. And I said, yeah, we're going to have to siphon it out. I really didn't know what to do. I didn't want to call my boss and get chewed out for doing something really ridiculous. And so I thought, well, what do I do? So I got a hose and I inserted it in his tank. You ever siphoned something before? If you're not careful, you will get a mouthful of gasoline, which I did, and I swallowed. And I'm still here. So I was, I had problems with belching gasoline all day long. But I got the whole tank emptied, and I actually emptied it back into the tank in the ground, which really threw off the numbers because you're supposed to measure. It goes through the pump and there's calculations, you know. And then I filled it up with diesel and I said, well, what else should we do? And he said, well, let's get a quart of oil and dump in there also. So we dumped a quart of oil in his diesel and he started up, went on his way. He came back to me 3 days later and he said, everything's fine. No problems. And I was like, whew, that was... But I would check air pressure. I check people's oil, and those were the days when you just pulled in and it was done, and you weren't charged more for it. It's just part of the service that the gas station provided. That's not like that today. It's all self-serve, you know, self-serve everything. I'm afraid that the self-focused, self-serve, I'll do it myself, I'll do what I want, has infiltrated the church. We can't be self-serving. It's not a virtue. We were created anew in Christ Jesus to serve. First of all, to serve Him. And then to do what He asks us to do, and that's serve one another, love one another, serve in the church. And one of the things that we wanted to get across in our family camp is that, and even our shirts weren't printed exactly right, because we wanted to say equipped for ministry, because a lot of times we divide in our mind the ministry is done by the pastors and the preachers and the people that are on staff do the ministry, and we come and we pay our tithes, and that's the way it is. The passage in Ephesians is saying that we have equippers that equip the people to do works of ministry, to do works of service. So that was our goal in the family camp, was to help us see the need to work in the church. And we know that I have a full-time job, Randy has a full-time job, but y'all have full-time jobs. But when we all do little things when we can, this church, ministry in this church will be accomplished. And we will show the watching world that this church is full of people that serve one another. And visitors will see that. When visitors come in, make it a point to go to them and ask questions. How did you find out about us? We're so glad to have you. We want our church. I think our church is this way. People say that about our church. It's very warm, and people right off the bat want to know us, and it really impressed us, and we like the doctrine, we like the preaching, and we like the people of the church, so here we are. That's how people come to our churches. So we can find ways of greeting people at the door, helping them with their kids, find the places where their kids need to go, and just helping out any way that we can. Jesus Christ wants us to serve Him, and He wants us to serve in the church. And the rich and bountiful blessings of the Holy Spirit will rest on our souls. Now, I'm going to close, I guess, a little bit early. But I want to read a Puritan prayer. And we do this every Sunday. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy the reading of the Puritan prayers. And I actually close my eyes and I actually listen to that prayer as a prayer being prayed. And I would ask you to do that also. You don't have to close your eyes right now, but this one is man's great end. Lord of all being, there is one thing that deserves my greatest care, that calls forth my ardent desires. That is that I may answer the great end for which I am made, to glorify Thee who has given me being, and do all the good I can for my fellow men. Verily, life is not worth having if it be not improved for this noble purpose. Yet, Lord, how little is this the thought of mankind. Most men seem to live for themselves, without much or any regard for Thy glory or for the good of others. They earnestly desire and eagerly pursue the riches, honors, pleasures of this life, as if they supposed that wealth, greatness, merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what false, delusive dreams are these, and how miserable ere long will those be that sleep in them. For all our happiness consists in loving Thee, and being holy as Thou art holy. Oh, may I never fall into the tempers and vanities, the sensuality and folly of this present world. It is a place of inexpressible sorrow, a vast, empty nothingness. Time is a moment of vapor, and all its enjoyments are empty bubbles, fleeting past, fleeting blasts of wind. from which nothing satisfactory can be derived. Give me grace always to keep in covenant with thee, and to reject as delusion a great name here or hereafter, together with all sinful pleasures of prophets. Help me to know continually that there can be no true happiness, no fulfilling of thy purpose for me, apart from a life lived in and for the Son of thy love. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, as we look forward to one more session as Pastor Jess preaches. Lord, I pray that you would help us, equip us to do works of service and works of ministry. And Lord, we have a great church that you sent your Son to die for, and you love the church. You love all the true churches in this world, and you love this one. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to do works of service for one another, to care for one another, to uplift one another in prayer, to pray over the prayer needs that come out week by email, to be concerned about one another, and to just take the focus off ourselves and to be focused on one another and to love one another. And Lord, I pray that as we continue on in our Lord's Day service, that you would be with us, that you would teach us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.